1 Samuel chapter number 27. Jimmy, that's a new one, isn't it? Have I heard that before? That's a good song. It's got some power in it. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. I know our church family knows this, but I do want to say it. Maybe there might accidentally be someone tuned in who's not part of the church family. We have been preaching through the book of 1 Samuel. I don't know if you call it preaching or teaching or you can call it whatever you'd like, but we've been going through 1 Samuel and drawing some truths from the book. And I don't know, church, what you've thought about it, but I felt like this book is just loaded with truth after truth for our lives. And I think I want to do tonight is take chapter 27 and start verse by verse and just work my way through the chapter. And I don't know, we may preach a little, we may teach. I just want to, really what I want to do, my goal in my life is just to obey what God tells me to do. And so I felt like chapter number 27 is where the Lord would have us to be at this evening. And it's an interesting passage. And it seems as if as I have evaluated, I don't know if that's the word, meditated, I guess would be a better word, meditated on this book, it seems as if when we get to chapter 25, it's almost as if David has reached a point that is, the way I would say it, if I was talking to an East Tennessean, I would just say, he has just come, his nerves are frayed. He's just at the end of himself. You remember in chapter 25, Nabal would not give him food, and it was almost a knee-jerk reaction. David saddled up, had his men saddle up, and they're going to go kill Nabal over the fact that Nabal will not provide them food. Very much against the character, contrary to the character of David or what we have seen in the past. And so we spent much time chapter 25, and then we came to chapter 26, and we see Saul, who at the end of chapter 24 seems to imply to David that he's not going to chase or seek to kill David any longer, that he's through with that at the end of chapter 24. But in chapter 26, he shows up again. Saul, under the influence of the Ziphites, again pursues David, seeking to take his life. And again, God, as he has been faithful all along, he delivers David from the wrath of Saul. And so that brings us to chapter 27. So here is a man who it appears it seems to me, and my, if you disagree with this, I wouldn't argue with you, but it seems to me that David has almost come to the end of himself, the end of his rope, if I could say it that way. And we're going to see what I think is another knee-jerk reaction. It's as if something happens and he reacts to it. I have tried to teach you repeatedly, do not react, but back up and act and find the will of God and then take action. Don't just, this knee-jerk reactions will get you in trouble, spiritually speaking. And so as we come to chapter 27, David is going to repeat a sin that he had committed earlier in chapter 23. It was a disaster then. It will be a disaster now. And one of the things with God's people, so many times were guilty of committing a sin and God delivering us from that. And lo and behold, it will not be long till we commit that same sin again. We fall back into the same snare, the same trap of the devil. And so, having said that, let's read verse number 1. Excuse me, somebody bring me a water bottle up, if you would, please. Let's read verse number 1 and see what the Word of God has to say for us in that chapter. Now, as we start verse number 1, David is talking to himself. He's reasoning with himself. And he says this, and David said in his heart. So, inside of David, we're seeing what's going on the inside of David. And he says this, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now, if you were to go back to chapter 26, you remember him and Abishai went down to the camp and they took his spear and got off a great ways off and began to talk. And the bottom line, Saul had came to take David's life. And David slipped down there. The Lord had brought a deep sleep on the enemy. And David slipped down there and got his spear. And the bottom line, it was a close call. I guess we could say that. One of many close calls David has had with Saul. And so here is David, and he says this, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Why would he say that? Why would he think like that? Maybe it makes sense to you. He very well could be that David had so many close calls that he is thinking now, you live on the edge long enough, soon you'll be caught. Soon it's gonna catch up with you and you're gonna be a casualty. And that maybe makes good human sense. That might very well make good sense to us thinking. But the point I want to make to you, why didn't David have this mindset that God's going to deliver me again? God's been faithful in days gone by, and God will deliver as He has before. There's no problem. God is going to deliver me again. You would think maybe based on experience, David might have said that, but David's thinking negatively. David's thinking pessimistically like a lot of us do, like I do myself so many times. And my, sometimes negative thinking will take you down the wrong road. Now, what I really want to do at this point is go over to the Philippian. I'm not going to, but I'd like to take you over to the Philippian letter and talk about this thing of the mind. And church, let me say this. You need to manage the thoughts that are in your mind. You have some control over what you're going to think about. You do not have to dwell on the negative. You can dwell on the positive. You can dwell on the good things. And the Bible teaches us to do that. My, so many times we're like David is here, and we start thinking about the negative. And instead of looking at the Lord and saying, my, He'll deliver me again. He'll help me again. He's helped me this far, and I know He'll help me again. We begin to think about the negative side of things. And that's where David is at. Now, I want you to notice this too as we come to chapter 1. There's no indication he has prayed or he's going to pray. No indication. The last time that I see that he prayed was in, I believe, chapter 23, verse number 2. We're all the way in chapter 27. I do not see. Now, I could have overlooked it. I just looked hurriedly through late this afternoon. But I do not see David praying from chapter 23 and verse 2, praying again even till we get to chapter 27. And I think we will see him pray again in chapter number 30. And so from chapter 23 to chapter 30, there's no recorded instance of David praying. Now, he may have prayed. He may have went through the formality of praying, but we have no record of that. So here's David talking to himself, and he's saying, I'm getting ready to perish. Getting ready to perish. Now, that's his evaluation. We see no prayer put into that statement. We see no godly counsel. Nobody's come to David and said, David, you need to flee because Saul is after you and he's gotten close so many times and the Lord has told me as a man of God, you need to flee. We've not heard any of that. No godly counsel. No word from God. God's not come to David and said, maybe give him a vision or a dream or something of that nature and said to him, you need to flee. David is evaluating his situation and circumstance of life based on his human reasoning. And let me just stop and say this. Be careful, child of God, when you start using human reasoning in the spiritual realm. It may work, but many times it will not work, and it will lead you down the wrong path as it's getting ready to do with David. And so let's see what David says. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And then he says this. I thought this is so interesting what he says. He says, let me find, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now here's what he's saying in this verse. It's, I know what's best for my situation. And that's so like many of us. We think we know what's best. There's some people, you can't tell them anything. You can't talk to them. I've counseled people before. It was like pouring water off a duck's back. They did not listen. They acted like they were listening. They were respectful. They did not respond to anything that was said. I want to say to you, you may think you know. You may think you know what's best for your life, but I want to remind you of this. You may not be as smart as you think you are. It may be what you think is wrong. It may be you're thinking wrong. David said this. Let me read it to you again. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the hands of the Philistines. David, talking to himself, said this, I know what's best for my life. I see this with a lot of young people. I'm just going to take time out and talk to you young people for a minute. You may think you know what's best, but you're not old enough to know what's best. You're not smart enough at this point. You've not had enough life experiences to know what's best. And I understand if you pray, you ought to seek godly counsel. You ought to listen to your parents. You ought to heed what they have to say. But you really don't know what's best for the situation you're in. Now, I just want to stop and let that sink in with you. Because here's what you're saying. Here's what you're thinking. I know what's best. I know what I want to do. I know the route I need to take. And I'm talking to you young folk at home. If any of you all are tuned in, and I pray and hope you are, you may not know what you think you know. Sometimes we get a little arrogant, we get a little cocky, I'll use that word, and we start thinking, we do as adults sometimes, and we think we know more than we do, and that's where David's at. David said, here's my situation. I don't know why he dwelled on perishing. God had saved him time after time after time, but he's dwelling on the negative. And he said, I know what I need to do to solve this situation. And David didn't know, and my, neither do you, without prayer, without godly counsel, without a word from God, you do not know what you ought to do. Sometimes what you think you ought to do is what you ought not to do. And so you better heed what I'm saying this morning. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you know best. Now it may be you do know best. You might be right. You might, but the biggest part of the time when we are dwelling with a negative mindset, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, we do not know what is best. And so here's David, and he says this. He said, I know what's best for my life. And then he says this. He said, for there is nothing better for me than that I should, here's what he says, speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, Philistine territory, I'm going to make some application. I want us to think of the Philistine territory much like Egypt. I want us to think of that as a type of the world. I want us to think of that as the place where God's enemies dwell. And by the way, friendship, James teaches us this in James 4:4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world is the enemy of God. They're against God. My, the world will hate God's people if they take a stand for God. Now you say, why is that and how do you know that? Just read the book of John, see if that's not so. And so here is a man who has served God, lived for God, fought the battles of God, but he comes to a place that he's cast down. Some say he was discouraged. I guess maybe he was. I think he's just worn from the fight. I think he's weary from the battle day after day and week after week, month after month, and again and again and again the enemy's trying to take his life. I think he's weary to some degree. Maybe he is discouraged and he said, I know what I need to do. I need to run. I need to flee. Now, let me say something that some of you may struggle with. Sometimes it's right to flee. Sometimes it's the right thing to do to flee and fight another day. And I can show you that in the Scriptures. And I'm not saying it's never wrong to flee. Sometimes the right thing to do is for you to just back up and regroup and go again. But here's David without prayer. Keep in mind, without prayer, without counsel, without a word from God, he said, what I need to do is run from this spiritual battle that I'm in. I need to flee. I need to go down and yoke up with the enemy. I need to hook up with them. My, so many times that's what God's people do. We get weary in the battle. Now David, if I can find this, David in chapter 20 said this, there is but a step, talking to Jonathan, a step between me and death. He said that. And in chapter 21 and verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And you know, I pray you remember the story, but let me just tell you what happened. He went down there and became sore afraid for his life. I think he was nearly killed and he acted as a madman to escape, and he did escape with his life. Now, that's chapter 21, and now in chapter 27, he's going right back where he was before. Right back to the place where he almost lost his life. To the place where he had to flee. And so, I think there's a great lesson for us. We need to learn from our past failures, our past struggles. So many times we find ourselves doing exactly what we've done before. And my, we don't have to. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. But when we get a negative, when we get cast down or we get weary and we start dwelling on the negative and we start focusing on the negative, it will not be long to the solutions to our problems are the wrong solutions. The only way to come up with the right solution to spiritual problems is to take it to the Lord and get an answer from Him. But David did not do that. And so he said, I'm going to go down to the enemy's territory. Now, if I was making application for us, I'd say this. It's not going very well at the church, and so I'm just going to make my life out in the world. I'm still one of God's children. I still belong to Him. I still got 600 men that I'm influencing their life. But rather than risk my life, rather than all of this battle, I'm just going to flee and I'm just going to live in the world for a while. Now, certainly I'm thinking David did not intend to stay in Philistine territory. Surely he still had in his mind one day he would be the king over Israel. But for now, he's making up his mind. Now, keep in mind, he's been there before. He almost lost his life before, but now he says, I know what's best for me, and that's to go back where I almost lost my life at before. And my, here's what I'm saying. When you get down, when you get discouraged, when you get weary with the battle, so many times you do not think right. Let me say that again. So many times you don't think right. My, we have to be so careful because our mindset can cause our reasoning to be flawed. And so with David. And so he said, I think I need to speedily escape. Again, to me, that implies a knee-jerk reaction. I mean, here's Saul come to kill him. God spared him. And he says, look, this is enough. He's attacked me, and he's attacked my life, and he's sought my life, and sought my life, and sought my life, and soon he's going to be successful. Hey, I need to speedily get out of here. I need to speedily go down to Philistine territory. Knee-jerk reaction. Be careful. Please, heed what I'm saying. I've seen so many folks destroy their testimonies, destroy their influence, and really maybe destroy their families or destroy the work the Lord has given them by a knee-jerk reaction in the Lord's Word. And so he said, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And here's what he said would happen. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Now David said, the problem I really need to solve is to get away from Saul. But what David did not know when he got away from Saul, and he did, what he did solved his problem. It shortcutted the solution to his problem. Saul did not bother him again. In fact, in a chapter or two, Saul's going to be dead. God was working on the solution, but David just got ahead of God, don't you see? And so does God's people many times. And so here he is, and he says, if I get down Philistine country, Saul will quit chasing me and quit trying to kill me. And in fact, that's what happened. David took matters in his own hands and he solved a temporary problem, a present temporary problem that God was working on. He solved it. He got ahead of God and he solved that problem. But I want you to understand this, and we'll get there in just a little bit. I don't know. We'll get there in just a little bit. But when he solved his temporary problem, when he solved his present problem, he created many more problems. And I want you to understand, when you get ahead of God, you may make things better for a little while. But if you get ahead of God, child of God, listen to me. If you get ahead of God, you're going to have problems down the road. Future problems. Just how it is. And so here's David. He solved his problem. Verse number 2. Notice what happens. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. Right back where he was in chapter 21. Right back, the same situation. The only difference is now he took 600 men with him. I don't know if that gave him some sort of security, made him feel like he'd be a lot more safe down there now. I don't know. But here's what I see, a lesson for you and I is this, that we do not sin to ourselves. Your sin will affect other people. Now it was sin. I can show you the prophet told David, I'm not going to go back and look it up. I started to, but I'm not going to. The prophet told David he needed to dwell in Judah. Now, really, it makes sense if a man's going to be king of Judah, he needs to carry out his work or do his business in the land of Judah, in the country where he's going to be the king. So the people will know and be acquainted with him and see his exploits and his successes and allow the Lord to build confidence in the man that he's going to make king. But now he's fleeing to the enemy's territory, and the sad thing, he took 600 with him. Have you ever seen mom and dad flee to enemy territory and take their children with them? Dad, let me just stop and say this real easy to you. When you decide to take a boat in the world, you're going to take your children with you. That's how it is. You do not sin and it just affects your life. It doesn't just affect you. You children, if you decide to go a sinful route in life and you just turn your back on God, it'll affect much more than just you. It'll affect more than just you. It'll affect you. It'll affect those that, Caleb, in your case, it might affect your little brother who looks up to you. It'll affect your mom and dad. It'll affect your church. It'll affect your friends at church. It'll have an effect upon your life. Sin, you do not sin, and it just affects you. Jimmy, it affects those around you. Those you influence, those you interact with, those in your family. Sin has far-reaching implications. I could tell you a little situation I had just not long ago. Sin impacted much more than the individual who committed the sin. And I need to just stop there. I might say more than I should. But I just want to encourage you this. Be careful. Be careful about this thing we call sin. Oh, you may think you're getting by. It's going to look like David's getting by. It's going to look that way. It's going to look like David, it looks like he solved his problem, and then the king of Achish, the king of Gath, he accepts David. He accepts David, and then David and the men, they start attacking these villages, and they're bringing livestock in. I mean, they're having prosperity, and I'm ahead of my little lesson this evening. Maybe I'll say it again next time if I get there. They were given Ziklag. They were given a place to live. He brought their family down. No more living in the caves. I mean, life is good, don't you see? But we will find out that it may be good initially, but it always has some consequences to it. So here's David. He takes his 600 men, and they all go into enemy territory. They all go into the world. They're all there, don't you see? And so we see, we see how sin affects. By the way, when you decide to flee, when you decide to change locations, here's what I'd like for you to get in your mind. Always ask yourself, who and what am I leaving, and who and what am I going to? That's a good enough question, isn't it? You're going to leave the church, ask yourself, who am I leaving, and who am I going to? That's what David should have said. That's what David should have said. He should have asked himself, hey, I'm getting ready to leave God's people, God's land, God's territory. I'm leaving the chosen people. Who am I going to? He was going to the enemy of God. Now, can I tell you, when you forsake God's people for God's enemy, you're sure to suffer loss. You're sure to suffer loss. Need to be aware of that. Need to think about that. Here's what the devil always, and I know it's a cliche and you've heard it a million times, the devil will tell you the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. In other words, if you go down here, it'll be a lot better. If you go over here, it'll be a lot better. But you better ask yourself this question, who are you leaving and who are you going to? If David had took time out to have done that, he might have been a lot better off. And so sin, and let me get back to my point. I know I regressed a little bit, but the Lord just brought that to my mind. I wanted to share it with you. Sin in your life affects many more people than just yourself. Many more people than just yourself. And I know the devil hates a godly home. He fights a godly home. He attacks it. He wants to split it up. But mom and dad, when you go the sinful route, when your home's divided, can I tell you, it's going to affect much more than just you. It affects much more. And so I want you to see that. And so the 600 men went with him to Achish at Gath. Verse number 3 says, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath. Now, in God's country, the king was trying to kill David, but in the enemy territory, the king took him in and he dwelt with him. He's dwelling with him. I don't think the Bible's implying he actually lived in the same house or dwelling with Achish, but he lived in that area where Achish was. And he could live peaceably there. I mean, it's almost like David has done the right thing. That he did what he ought to have done, and now everything's better. That's how it appears, don't you say? But my, when you, many times a bad decision is camouflaged by initially positive results. Let me say that again to you. Many times a bad spiritual decision hides behind positive results initially. You need to understand that. Oh my, here's what I would have said had I been David. I probably would have said this, my, I'm glad I did that. That certainly was the right decision. But the fact of the matter, it's not. We're going to see his family was jeopardized. What the king gave him was destroyed. And my, he almost lost his life over this decision. And so here he is, verse 3, he dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man. Notice this, every man with his household. Now it's more than just David and the 600 men. It's David, the 600 men, and their households. Now the children's involved. Progressive, we could say. We see progressive involvement there. And so, in verse 3, they're all down in Philistine country. How sad that is. The future king of Israel living in harmony with God's enemy. Something wrong with that picture. Something's not right. And my, he's prospering. That's the amazing thing. And no doubt the 600 men felt good about it. No more cave. They have their families with them. They're prospering, we'll see, as they raid and destroy these towns. They take the livestock. And my, things are looking up for David, don't you see? Or so it appears. So it appears. And so, let's read on. Let's read on. Verse 3 says, let me just read verse 3 and then I'll read 4 and 5. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Hinnom, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Here's another positive to David's wrong decision. Now Saul, he's protected. Now Saul's not chasing him any longer. David's living it with in the vicinity of Achish, the king of Gath, and no doubt life is good to him. Verse number five. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? So here's what David said. If I found grace in your eyes, king, give me a little place to live. And so that's where Ziklag comes in. Ziklag was a gift from the world's king. That's what it was. It was a gift from Achish. And so verse 6, then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. Verse 7, and the time that David dwelled in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And so life is now maybe not what it ought to be, but it's much better as far as David can tell. As far as outward circumstances, things are much better. But I want you to notice, I want you to just start noticing how the negatives begin to crop up. I want you to notice some things here. Verse number 8, and David and his men went up and invaded the Jeshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Notice what David does in verse 9. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. He became a, I don't know if the word is marauder, invader. I don't know what the right word would be, but David is now prospering at the expense of others. Now, I understand they were the enemy of God. I understand that. Maybe it was right. Maybe you could justify that. But when a man is prospering at the expense of others, maybe it's acceptable in God's eyes, but it's not a ideal situation. Let me just say it that way. Here he is, he's killing the men and the women, he's taking their livestock, and he's doing well, but he's destroying others. And so we see David is, now if you go back to chapter 25, he was protecting folks. He was keeping those invaders from taking the livestock. He was doing just the opposite of what he's doing now. He was protecting farmers from men like him, but now he's doing what he did protect people from. Everything's beginning to shift in David's life. And so David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen, the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. And so here's what David did. If you study that verse out, David did attack south of Judah, but the implication to the king, to the Philistine king, was this, that he was attacking the Israelites who lived in the south. But the fact of the matter was, he was attacking the enemy of the Israelites who lived in the south. And so David, my point is this, David was being deceptive. He was really doing nothing more than lying to the king. And so here's the picture. Here's God's children living in the world, and to live in harmony and at peace with the world, you've got to lie about who you really are and about what you're really doing. Because there's enmity. There's enmity between the world and between God's people. The only way a true child of God can be at peace in the world is to be a hypocrite, to lie about who he really is, what he's really about, what he really believes, what he really does. My, if you're just honest about who you are and stand for the Lord, the enemy will be against you. And so David is learning that lesson. He's having to be deceptive. He's having to be deceptive. And so he is. And Achish believes him. Verse 11 says, "And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." He was very fearful for the world's king to find out who he really was and what he was really doing. That's why he killed everybody. He was hiding who he was. And my, when you get with the world's crowd, if you're going to fit in, if you're going to belong, you're going to have to impress them or put on to them that you're not what you really are. You're going to have to be hypocritical. And so we see David, things are starting to turn in David's life. Now, at first, it looked like he made the right decision. Now, he's in a position he has to lie about what he's doing and who he is. He's in a position now that he has to benefit. If he's going to survive, he has to benefit at someone else's expense. And my, the payday of living in the world is beginning to become a reality in David's life. In fact, we notice this. And by the way, Achish was his friend. Have you ever wondered why Achish would be a friend to David? Why the king of the Philistines would befriend David? Why? Why would he do that? Why would he take him in? Verse 12 tells us why. Great truth for you. "And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him." Listen to this next phrase. "Therefore he shall be my servant forever." You see, Achish was not interested in being good to David for no reason. That was not that the world's king was good and buddied up and gave him things. There was purpose behind what he was doing. He wanted to make David his servant forever. He wanted David to do what he told him to do. And child of God, let me just stop and say this. The application, I know it's application after application after application, but the fact of the matter is, the only reason the world will accept a child of God is so they can take advantage and benefit from their life. That's what it's about. That's where it's at. Young people are so foolish many times. They think the world befriends them because they just like them. because they just want to be their friend. But the fact of the matter is, the world will take you, use your life, rob you of everything you have, make a servant out of you, and when you're of no value, cast you away. That's how it is. That's how this thing works. And so many times, here's David, and he's thinking everything is going just like it ought to go. Now, we're going to see what the gift of Ziklag does in David's life and in David's family's life in our next lesson. We're going to see that. We're going to see how David is put in a position that really he might have to fight against God's anointed. How detrimental that would be for David to have to fight against Saul and Saul's army after telling his men not to touch God's anointed. I'm telling you, living in the world puts God's people in positions where they either have to sell out their convictions or they have to turn their back on God, have to go another route than they ought to go, spiritually speaking. It will rob you in the end. It will cost you more than it'll ever benefit you. That's the lesson tonight. And I know many of you, very elementary lesson, but my over and over in the Word of God, we see these sort of truths being taught. David's going to be the king of Israel. I mean, he's no, if you'll just allow me to say it this way, he's no slouch Christian. He's serious about serving God. But he's gotten a bad place, and it started with a negative mindset. It started with a negative thinking. One day I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. I don't know why he didn't say, God's just going to keep, he's faithful, he's going to keep delivering me and delivering me and delivering me. But he didn't. He got down and he went to the enemy territory, a type of the world. And he's in the world and he takes his 600 men and their families with him. He starts lying to the king, pretending to be and do what he's not. And my, such a parallel to a true child of God in the world. And then we're going to come down. And really all along, what Achish, the king of Gath, wants is for David to serve him. And child of God, what the devil, what Satan wants out of your life is for you to serve him. Now here's my little close this evening. I'm getting ready to close it out. Be careful where you allow your mind to go. Chapter 27 started with a negative mindset. It started thinking contrary. It started thinking worldly instead of heavenly. Be careful. Be careful about it. I know David's been through a lot at this point. No doubt he's weary. No doubt he longs for this conflict between him and Saul to be over. Chapter 31, it's going to be over. I mean, he's very close. But David gets ahead of God. Just a few chapters ahead of God. And he makes them, and only, can I say this, only the grace of God protected and delivered David. Child of God, what's your mind saying? Where are you at tonight? Are you negative? Are you always dwelling on the negative? Are you whipped? Are you defeated? Where are you at? Get your mind right. Manage your thought life. Get control of your thoughts. And when these thoughts come in your mind, get them out. Get them out of your mind. Don't let them dwell there. Nah, the devil will take those negative thoughts and he'll build on that and he'll build on that and you'll find yourself doing things you ought not to. Well, I pray God spoke to your heart tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I ask you, Lord, to take this little lesson, little message, whatever it is, take these little truths and seal them to the hearts of your people. Oh, God, help us. Help us to manage our mind. Help us to manage our thought life. Help us, Father, to look at the good things and dwell on the good things. And not dwell on the negative. Father, please help us. Help us in our thought life. And then, Father, help us to stay out of the world. Oh, God, please help us. We know when we go into the world, we're going to take our friends and our family with us. Father, I pray you'd help us to stay out of enemy territory and just live for you. What time we have left on planet Earth, please help us. David was a champion, and my, if David can fall, surely we can. Help us, Lord. We need you. Please help us and be with us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you, Father, for conquering death for us. Thank you for the blessed hope we have. Oh, Father, help the Ridgeview Baptist Church to be what it ought to be. Bring us back together. Help us to get gathered up again. Do what needs doing in each life. Those listening, on the broadcast, the webcast tonight, oh, God, please do a work in their hearts. We'll praise you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen and amen.